This morning we turn to two of the smallest, the shortest parables in our ongoing series on the parables in Matthew's Gospel, but don't let their size fool you, they pack a big punch. Matthew chapter 13, starting at verse 31. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened." This is the gospel of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, remind us this morning as we turn to these short parables, these very quick sayings of Jesus, that no word that is written down in Scripture shall return void. Father, may that word do its work in our own hearts, in this church, and in the field of the world in which it is being sown. We pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. In the Friday email that we sent out to you this week, I asked you, what would you attempt if you knew that you could not fail in that attempt? If you knew that you were certain to succeed, what would you try and do? I have been trying to exercise. I am not doing so well at exercise. I would like to be able to succeed at my exercise. My trainer would like me to succeed in my exercises. How about for some of you, maybe you decided on January 1st that you're going to read through the Bible in a year, and you got to Leviticus, and you started slowing down. Maybe you want to succeed at that. Would you start a new business? Would you write the great American novel? Would you propose to the one you love? What would you do if you couldn't fail? Today we turn to two short parables, the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the woman who is leavening the bread, to help us understand the inevitable success of the kingdom of God. Now, it's always easy to doubt the success of God's work. It's been easy down through history to doubt the success of God's kingdom. The kingdom is always in danger. It's always in danger of being co-opted by politicians from Constantine on up to today. It's in danger of being corrupted by heresy. It's in danger of being snuffed out by persecution. It's in danger of being compromised by worldliness. But you'll remember from our very first parable, the parable of the sowers, that this is the unexpected twist of Jesus' parables. Jesus doesn't teach us parables in order to make things, hard things, simple to understand. He's showing us something unexpected, something challenging, something new about what we thought we already knew. Whenever Jesus talks about or whenever he enacts the kingdom of God, he does it in ways that don't immediately make sense to Israel or to his disciples, and it might not make immediate sense to you or to me either. See, when we think about the kingdom of God, we think about shock and awe. But Jesus says that the kingdom of God is hidden away. When we think about kingdom of God, we think about God coming and bringing immediate fulfillment to all of his promises. But when Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, he talks about something that takes a long time to grow and to develop until it can be fully seen for what it is. But even though it is hidden, and even though the kingdom takes a long time to grow and develop, its end is not in question. The kingdom will succeed. These two parables illustrate that point for us. This morning I have three brief points that I want to walk you through. The first is I want to show you the principle that these parables teach us, the principle of the kingdom that these parables teach us. Secondly, I want you to see the promise in these parables, the promise of the kingdom. And finally, I want to lay before you the project that God calls you to engage in as we participate with Him in this kingdom work. So let's first look at these parables again at verse 31 and see the principle of the kingdom that they reveal. In verse 31, Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Now, hopefully some of you will go home and Google mustard seeds later this afternoon, and you can see little images of these things. They are tiny. They are small. They are like grains of sand, just little flecks. And yet, Jesus says, when it grows, it can reach a height up to 10 feet. Particularly around the Galilean area, around Lake Galilee, you can see mustard plants, which are traditionally just bushes, reaching all the way up to between 9 and 10 feet. Now, that's not the largest tree that there is in the world, certainly. Many of us have been to the sequoias in California. We've seen these trees that stretch almost to the heavens, it seems like. But Jesus says, even though it's not the largest tree, it is exponentially larger than the small little seed. Someone might plant that small little seed and expect to get an asparagus sprout or something. But he says it grows up to a tree in which the birds can make their home. Then in verse 33, Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven is like a woman who mixes into a batch of flour leaven so that the bread will rise. Leaven is like yeast, and if you've ever made bread or cinnamon rolls or things like that, you know that you have to put that little package of yeast into the bread so that the bread will rise. Now, in Jesus' day, they didn't have little Fleischmann packages of yeast that you could pick up at the grocery store. They would take old bread that they had baked, and they would pull a piece out of the dough before it had completely gone and cooked, and they would set that aside. And it itself would get old and begin to ferment, and that would become the starter for the new bread that they would mix into the new dough. Do you notice, too, that Jesus is telling much the same story in this parable as he tells in the mustard seed parable? This woman is not making just one or two loaves to have for dinner that night. This is a baker. Three measures is a bushel of flour. That's 128 cups of flour. That is 16 5-pound bags of flour. And after you put in the 42 cups that you need to make it all come together, you've got a little bit over 100 pounds of dough ready to rise and to become bread for an army. So what's the principle here? The principle is one of unexpected growth. No one expects this tiny little seed to grow up into a tree that's capable of providing houses for birds. But the mustard seed does just that. And so does the kingdom. This thing that nobody expects grows until it becomes something overwhelming. It's gloriously unexpected, right? The life, the death, the resurrection of a rabbi in the first century sets the kingdom of God in motion, and it cannot be stopped. And soon there will be enough bread to feed an army. Not only is it unexpected, it's also hidden away. You see, the seed is planted beneath the ground. The leaven is mixed into the dough. No one can see the inner workings of the kingdom. This is why a man named Saul can move from becoming a persecutor of Christians to a preacher in one moment of divine confrontation, as we read about in the book of Acts. It's also why, even more interestingly, I think for us today, the church in Iran is one of the fastest growing churches today, despite the deep persecution that is being leveled against it by its government. Jesus is the kingdom himself. Where Jesus is, you will find the kingdom of God. Now, his contemporaries responded to him like we might respond to a tiny little mustard seed or an old piece of old fermented bread. They despised him. They rejected him. They didn't think that he would amount to anything at all. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 53, uses very similar language to describe Jesus and how his people would respond to him. He grew up before them like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Jesus, unlikely, improbable, insignificant, easily ignored, one from whom we hide our face, we esteem him not. This is Jesus, sown into the field of the world, and his success is inevitable. Now, there's an implicit promise in these parables as well. Once begun, the kingdom will not stop. It won't stop. It can't stop until it fills the entire created sphere. Now, that's a very different idea of the kingdom, maybe, that you had if you've grown up in churches like I grew up in. For many of us growing up in broad evangelical churches, we heard that the kingdom was something that was private, it was something personal, it was something very important, and it was important that I was rightly related to God. But then we were afraid, because we weren't certain that the kingdom really would succeed. We knew that we would get to heaven because we put our trust in Jesus, but would the kingdom succeed? You see, the rest of the world was a scary place, and many of us felt like it was merely meant to be endured until Jesus came back to rescue us from it. Salvation was like having the ultimate doomsday prepper kit. It was a bunker where we could ride out history until Jesus came back. But these parables force us to look at the world differently. Jesus says that the world will be transformed. The mustard seed grows up into a tree in which all the birds of the air find a home. In the Bible, a tree like this is often an example of a great empire. And here, just like in the Old Testament prophets Ezekiel and Daniel, where similar imagery is used, the birds of the air represent the nations of the world who are gathered under the protection of the empire. Jesus is illustrating the worldwide dominance of the kingdom of God. The promise of these parables is that despite its hidden nature, despite its unexpected beginning, the kingdom of God will be universal. And this is why in Revelation chapter 11, verse 5, the chorus of heaven sings, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." This is why Paul tells the church in Philippi, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Friends, if this is true of the entire created sphere, it is no less true of you. It is easy to be discouraged when we look at ourselves. You think that you might get a glimpse every once in a while of your own growth and grace. You think that you can perceive the leavening work of the kingdom of God in your life. But then everything fades to black as you find yourself struggling once again with the same old sin that has dogged you your entire life. Our problem is that we forget the principle of the kingdom. Its growth is hidden and unexpected. It is not instantaneous in our lives. If we look in ourselves for evidence that the kingdom of God has taken root, we will constantly be frustrated by what we see, or better, by what we don't see. Instead, we need to look to Jesus, who is the kingdom in himself, and has united us to him and to the kingdom that he is bringing to give us as a gift by faith alone. The promise of this parable is that if you have been touched by the leaven, the intimate bond that Jesus has formed with you won't stop. It can't stop until you too are transformed. Friends, are you discouraged this morning? Fight the forces of discouragement with that promise. What do we do with this? These principles of the kingdom, these promises of the kingdom. Well, the Lord lays out for us a project to engage in. Being guaranteed a successful end, we should cheerfully and eagerly embrace the now that is before all of us. Remaining sin isn't evidence that God has abandoned you or given you over to his wrath. Remember, God is still at work in the world, and he is still at work in you. And our remaining sin points us forward to a day in the future when the holiness and when the righteousness of Christ will leaven you and the entire world with it. When we suffer, it is easy for us to become cynical about God's presence in the world. But the answer in situations like this is to remember once again these parables and the unexpected and hidden nature of the kingdom. We don't yet see the fullness of the kingdom in all of its fullness. We don't see that presence yet, that picture among us. We are not yet in that place where there will be no more mourning or crying or pain. But its coming is certain. Its success is inevitable, and we have to live in anticipation of it. When the world mocks us for our hope, when other friends remind us that the church is pressed down by persecution, when we are rejected by our family and our neighbors, it is easy for us to withdraw. It is easy for us to hide. It is easy for us to build a bunker and wait for Jesus. But these parables tell us to build in anticipation of the coming kingdom. If the kingdom of God will be inevitably successful, why do we run away? If the kingdom of God will be inevitably successful, why do our voices get quiet when we speak about Jesus and his promises? Friends, bear witness to this kingdom in your life. Bear witness to this kingdom in your work. Bear witness to it in your families and in your neighborhoods. Bear witness to it by starting things that matter, by building institutions that last. Bear witness to it in the ministries that you support. May we, as a church here at Redeemer, do all that we do in anticipation of this kingdom that is coming. May we point forward to it in all the words that we speak, in all the deeds that we do, in whatever buildings we build, in whatever programs we start. May we point forward to the inevitable success of the kingdom of God. Friends, have hope. Be optimistic about your future. Whatever your current circumstances are, whatever horizon that you can see, whatever fear grips your heart, whatever worry keeps you up at night, believe God's promises for the future and act accordingly. The kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. Hallelujah. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let us pray. Father, you promise us that we receive this kingdom as a gift. Its success does not depend on us. Its success depends on the promise that you fulfilled in the death and resurrection of our great King. Well, Father, open our eyes to see Jesus ruling and reigning even now, making his enemies his footstool, so that we might know the beauty and the goodness of the kingdom that you are bringing. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.